Well, praise the Lord. So glad to be here today. As you know, we have embarked upon a rather aggressive study in the book of Hebrews. I've read the book of Hebrews many times in my life. And boy, it's sort of like there's always something new every time you read the same thing the next time. But this time, it's a whole lot more new than I might have thought before. We started back in August, I believe it was, in the book of Hebrews, maybe the 27th or somewhere thereabouts. It started there in the first chapter. In Hebrews, the first chapter, it tells us that God has chosen these last days to speak to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you today for our word. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the Father. We thank you, Lord, for all you are and all that we are in you. So now, Lord, teach us from your word and teach us by your Spirit, because you said concerning your Spirit that not only is he a comforter, but he's also a teacher, and that he will instruct us and teach us and lead and guide us into all truth. And he'll remind us of everything, Lord Jesus, that you've said to us. And we expect to hear from him in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 1 tells us that God, who in sundry times spoke through us through the prophets and other means, has chosen in these last days to speak to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:17, Jesus is identified as a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It's telling us that Jesus came to make reconciliation for our sins and for the sins of all of the people. That's, you know, when you reconcile something, you bring it into balance. You bring it into proper balance. When you reconcile a bank checkbook, you're bringing the bank checkbook, you're bringing your records into balance with the balance that shows up in the records of the bank. So both of y'all are on the same page at the same time. He brings reconciliation to us with God. Jesus came, and he came and brought God and sinful man together in himself. So now man is reconciled to God. And that's Hebrews, part of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 3:1, the writer calls for those who are partakers of the heavenly calling to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And when it's said to consider the high priest, that means to look upon and to scrutinize very closely as to determine the value of a thing. And to look very closely, consider the apostle and high priest of our calling, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 3:4, it showed the superiority of Christianity and the leader of Christianity over the leader of Judaism, which would be Moses or the law. And it came to make that plain. And in Hebrews 4:14-15, Paul declares that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He also was tempted in all points, like as we, spirit, soul, and body, exception of sin, of course. For this reason, he says, that we are encouraged to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might receive help in time of need. Because of what Jesus did, we can come boldly. In the opening verses of Hebrews 5, we are shown how Christ fulfilled the Aaronic type. And Old Testament was basically types. They were pictures of what was to come. And it shows how he fulfilled the type of Aaron and how that he possessed every necessary perfection to qualify him for filling that sacred office. Jesus had everything necessary to walk right through the office of Aaron. In other words, there was nothing to disqualify him for going past that which Aaron stood for. Aaron was simply a type. The Holy Spirit there in Hebrews 4 also revealed how Christ provided the substance of what was foreshadowed in the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was another type. It was a foreshadow. It wasn't the real. It was simply a foreshadow. The Holy Spirit also revealed how that Christ excelled the Levitical priesthood in every point. He went right past the Levitical priesthood. Finally, he declares in Hebrews 5:10 that the Lord Jesus was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so all of these types that we have, and what's sad is a lot of people are still trying to walk in the light of the types when that's all they are. They're types. They're shadows. The real has come, and folks are still trying to walk in the types. And there's nothing. The law does not make a person righteous. The law cannot change a heart. All the law can do is tell you how guilty you are. Turn over to go to Hebrews 6, 6:16. We're going to kind of use that as a springboard. 6:16. And so, I understand the importance of the Ten Commandments. I've been talking about this since I've been here. But we need to hear this. I'm not saying that they weren't important. And they are very important today. And you don't need a Bible to know that you need to keep those things. You don't need to covet a man's wife. You don't need to steal. You don't need to kill. You don't need to forswear yourself. All of these things, you already know that. You know, they got to tell you that because that's what's in man to do. You know, man is made like that. And so they're good reminders. But now in Christ, you won't do those things. Not easily. And not without a whole lot of trouble from the Holy Spirit who resides in you. You want to lose some sleep? You go against what God gives you to do. You know, you don't have to take no dose. you go right on against him. And you'll find out how serious he is about his word and about this life. Very serious. He doesn't play. God doesn't play favorites. God is not a respecter of persons. But my grandmama, God don't care that. I mean, was grandmama right or not? Yeah, but that's my grandmama. Well, my mama died. And I'm mad at God. God don't worry about you being mad. He already said it's appointed once on the man to die. I'm not lessening the impact of death, but I'm saying that we all know that it's coming. So he already gives us information here. Without the Bible, we know that. But he even puts it in his word that it's appointed once unto man to die. And then someone that someone loves very much dies. They ain't said nothing to or about God all year. And then they get mad at God. And walk around spouting out how if God really was a God of love, how did he let this happen? And it's like, I don't know. Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. I mean, I've lost my mother, father, sister, and brother. All of us, the ones I grew up with and the ones that birthed me, they're gone. And, ain't too much I can do about it, but continue to serve God and continue to love God and waiting for my time to go home. I'm waiting for my reward, which to those that know him, it's a reward. It's a reward. Hebrews 6:16. It ends here starting in 16. It says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And just a note, the atoning ministry of Israel's high priest was consummated within the veil. Israel's high priest was a type of Christ. And all of the ceremonies that they performed were all types of what that which was to come. But the atoning consummation of their ministry ended up behind the veil. That was the Day of Atonement, when he made sacrifice for the sins of all of the people, and that one time per year, God forgave all of their sins if they brought the right sacrifice. And he always made a sacrifice for himself, and then he would sacrifice for the people, and people would have their sins. They would travel from all over to come for the Day of Atonement, to have their sins forgiven once a year. That's a type. That was a type. Thank God for it and for them that they had that relief. But it was simply a type. As we by faith realize the never-ending effectual intercession of Jesus, our great high priest within the veil, our hearts are kept at peace. We realize what he's performing and who he is. We experience hope. We experience joy by seeing Jesus at the Father's right hand on our behalf. That's where he is. Listen, we see that by faith. We see it by faith. The secret of victory is to be in the Spirit where our Lord and forerunner is. And so we have to walk by faith and not by sight. I see all of this, but I see something much greater than all of this. This is just a passing through. We're going to go on to Hebrews 7. And I'm going to ask you to turn. I think you should already be there. I'm going to read our scripture text for today, and we'll go back and spend a little time kind of trying to go over some of this. So just read along with me. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which no man gave attendance at the altar. So we're going to go back and just kind of look through this. here in Hebrews 7:1. Very mysterious. This Melchizedek has always had an air of mystery. And this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest back in verse 1, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Y'all know the story that this is talking about, Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings? His nephew Lot, remember when Abraham left and his nephew went with him and he took his stuff and other people with him, his wife Sarah, his half-sister, and they went and Abraham and Lot's herdsmen would fall out in the field and argue, so they decided to separate. Separate my herd from yours. There's plenty of land. There's no sense of us fighting like this. Lot, you pick the ones you want, and then I'll go the other direction. So Lot picked the most plush, beautiful part of the country, but it happened to be where Sodom was. And Abraham went that direction. Abraham prospered. Lot was a citizen over in that country. Well, there was an invasion where some kings came in and took the people from Sodom and some of the other surrounding towns. They took them captive. And the word came to Abraham that this had happened. So Abraham gathered a band of his own servants, his own men, and they went after the kings. If you can imagine, I forget now how many Abraham had, but it wasn't that he was a military man, but I believe he used guerrilla warfare when he went there. Either he caught them asleep or he caught them unawares, and they went in. They defeated the kings, and they took back Lot, and they took back the king of Sodom and the other kings that went and freed them and brought them back. And so, as he's coming back from the slaughter of kings with Lot, Melchizedek met him in the way. And so, that's where we pick up here in Hebrews 7:1. The writer of Hebrews does not stray from his main theme now, which is to not go back to the old Judaistic system of religion, but to remain steadfast in Christianity. I'm going to say to you, don't go back. There's nothing there anymore. Don't go back. Continue to move forward. It's all an empty shell now. You know, once you've tasted the best, just good is never going to be enough anymore. It's never. Nobody will ever be able to tell you that what you came out of is better than what God has given you right now. They could talk and talk and talk, and you hear them. You might be nice and don't say nothing. You might not know how to answer them back, but they can't talk. They can't gainsay this. There's nothing greater than this. Nothing. And he's saying, don't go back. That he's still there, and he's still convincing them. These folks, he said, they were slow of hearing. They were slow of hearing. They had grown slothful, and they had stopped learning the truth of Christianity, the truth of Jesus. And they stopped fighting for the truth. You know, you got to fight for this truth. Just because it doesn't come clear to you the first time, you've got to fight for it. You got to pray over this thing. You got to ask the Lord to help you see this. Open up your eyes. It's not going to fall in your head. And it's not going to crawl in your head while you're sleeping at night. This is something that you have to labor over so that you can learn more concerning Jesus Christ. Because you've got an enemy that fights against this. And that enemy is you. It's the most perplexing thing. The thing that's best for me, I fight against it. What a mess. This is such a mess. And so we have to remember that we're in a warfare. And don't be talking about I bind Satan in the air and I cast him to the ground and I put my foot on his neck and then I twist it. And your flesh is saying, yeah, get him, man. Get him. And still, you're still living like the devil. Now, how you going to take authority over someone that you're in league with? Now, somebody tricking somebody. Somebody's tricking somebody. And you know what it is? They're going to say, the devil is tricking me. No, you tricking you. Now, you are tricking yourself. Now, that's, like, again, it's, you shouldn't lie. But when you lie to yourself, that's a stupid lie, man. Don't lie to yourself. be truthful. If you got a problem with something, face it. You say, well, I can't get over it. Well, okay, at least you know where you are. Don't be telling me, well, I can stop doing this anytime I want to. Well, stop then. Well, I don't want to. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Did I lose my place yet? You know, one thing that he used as a way to convince the Hebrews that what he was saying about Melchizedek was authentic was he referred to a scripture, an Old Testament scripture that they were very, very familiar with. And that scripture is Psalms 110 in verse 4. And I'll just read it. I'm just going to read one verse. And it says this: the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Pretty much the same wording, the same sentiment. Now back to Hebrews 7:2. It goes on and says concerning this Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Melchizedek. This name is a Hebrew name, and it means king of righteousness, as the scripture says. King of righteousness, which may refer to the man's character, to the kind of individual that this person was. The word Salem there in King of Salem, it speaks of the holy city that we all know of as Jerusalem. And so they called it Salem in the old, and it also mentions it here by Salem, but it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Salem means the city of peace. And so this is where Melchizedek was also king and priest. And the word Salem, from that we have the Jewish greeting of Shalom, which is a greeting of peace. It comes from that usage. And when they meet each other, they go, Shalom, I wish you peace. That's a greeting, Shalom, I wish you peace. And so he was the king of the city of Shalom, or the city of peace, or the city of Salem. He was the king of peace, as Jesus is the king of peace. He was a type. He was an Old Testament type of Christ. This Melchizedek was. The following verse about this great individual, Melchizedek, has mystified me and many others. The next verse in Hebrews 7:3. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Some have said that Melchizedek was an angel. Some said he was a Christophany, that is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Since verse 3 says that he was without father, without mother, that he had no beginning of life and no ending of life. Two things for sure. Melchizedek was a king, and he was a priest. Now, Hebrews 7:4 goes on. It says, now, consider how great. There's that word consider again. That is to consider and to look upon and to ponder as to determine its value, its worth. So now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In Hebrews 7:4, we're told that Melchizedek was a man. That's what it tells us. We'll read right over that a lot of times and say, but no father, no mother. He was a man. Number one, Melchizedek was a man, just like you. Hebrews 5:5 says, to be possessed of human nature is an essential prerequisite in order for one to occupy and exercise the sacred office of priest. You got to have a human nature in order to occupy the office of priest among men. So you must be human in order to do it. Even Jesus, the Son of God, could not serve as priest until he became a man. He had to be a man in order to serve as priest to mankind. And remember, in another part of the Bible says, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. No angel could sacrifice to save mankind, because it was a man that sold men into death. And so since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. It had to be a man to do it. Hebrews 7:7 sets the stage by saying that the less is blessed of the better. The less. So it took Abraham, and it put Melchizedek above Abraham, and put Abraham below Melchizedek, because Abraham blessed him. Now Genesis 14:18-20 records the blessing that Abraham spoke, that Melchizedek spoke to Abraham. Genesis 14:18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Hebrews 7:4 tells us that Abram, later named Abraham by the Lord, gave Melchizedek one-tenth of the spoils. Spoils are valuables that the victor takes off of the ones that he was victorious over in battle. And so what Abraham paid Melchizedek were from the valuables or the spoils that he gained in war. Abraham did not go to rescue his nephew and the others with a box full of treasure. He did not take a pocket full of money to go there. He did not take gold and jewelry and rings and all of this to go. He went with weapons in his hand. He went with instruments of war to get the people back. And so you can't say that Abraham took a 20 of his sheep, things that he owned, and 5 camels and all of this with him to rescue Lot. Abraham went for war, to take these people back. For violence, really, is what it was. But on his way back, he had valuables in his hands. And the valuables that he had in his hands were the spoils that he had collected and his men had collected from that particular war. And as he came back through, he gave Melchizedek one-tenth of all that he had. He paid a tenth to Melchizedek. So in Hebrews 7:5, tells us that Abram paid that. In Hebrews 7:5, it explains that Levi, the priest who came out of Abraham, received commandment to receive tithes from their brethren according to the law. So, and the reason that they received commandment to receive tithes is because when the land was parceled out to the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi was the only tribe that did not get a parcel of land. God told Levi, he said, I am your inheritance. And so that put Levi, they were going to be those that handled the temple worship and those that handled the worship of God and those that handled the services of God. They didn't have a land to work to grow vegetables and to raise livestock and that type of thing. But the 11 tribes of Israel were called to bring tithes unto the Levites. They were called to bring one-tenth and to bring sacrifices to the Levites. And so as a result, Levi was given this particular edict according to the law to receive one-tenth, and that the other 11 tribes also agreed that they would do this. And so that's how and why Levi received the tithes. Hello. And so that is pretty much the explanation of it. But here we have Abraham with Levi, and here Abraham is paying tithes to Melchizedek, and the scripture says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was still in the loins of Abraham. And so, whether wittingly or unwittingly, even Levi was the lesser, and that Melchizedek was the greater, and that even in Abraham, Levi paid tithes, though he had received commandments to receive tithes of his brethren. But we understand why that is for him, because God was his portion, and that they would supply the needs of the Levites. How about this thing about without father, without mother? That's what threw me. Without father, without mother. Now, come on. That kind of makes it sort of sound kind of spiritual, that someone is inhumane or something. But no. This seems mysterious, but it's not that mysterious when you consider that with the Melchizedek priesthood, descent or pedigree was not a consideration for his priesthood. Number one, it didn't matter. With the Levites, they had to track pedigree. They had to track, and it was necessary to track their descent to make sure that only those that were born in the lineage of Levi would be considered priests under the law. So they had to make sure that's a Levite. Non-Levites could not serve at the altar. Non-Levites could not serve at the temple. Only Levites. Everyone else had their parcel. They're supposed to do what they should do. And so that was the thing that made. But for Melchizedek, it was not a consideration, and it was not a requirement. And so we find that with his priesthood, his family line, his birth records, his death records were not kept. There's no documentation kept there. In other words, they can't turn to some document and say, this is where Melchizedek was born. This is his parents. He lived these many years. He died this time. There's no records there because his priesthood did not require a pedigree. And so when they say no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no ending of days, there's no proof in history that they can turn to document his beginning and his end. The way they put it, it sounded like, wow, he's something else, something special, but he's a man. He was a man. But we have no records of his birth, death. We have no records of the name of his parents. Some have surmised so many different things about who Melchizedek was. But he was a man, and he was a priest, and he was a king. He was God's king. But now listen, this is not the first time men called upon. After Seth was born, there was Enos, and it says, then began men to call upon the name of God. God has his man in the scriptures. Noah was another man that was important that God used very mightily. There were some. Enoch was another man where it says he walked with God and pleased God, and he was not because God took him. But he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's Enoch. And so God had his men coming up through. And I asked God one time, I said, why don't we have anything more to study about Enoch, seeing as how he pleased you? You would think that he would have really, want someone to please him. You think he really would lay that out for us. But he said, if I put that there, then everybody would try to live like Enoch. And that's not what I want, because my son is coming. And they'll be fighting against the Christians saying, but I'm an Enoch. How would you say Enochite? I'm an Enochite. And he pleased God, and so I'm walking. You see, so he didn't give us hardly anything about except that little piece there about Enoch. Because you know how we are. We're going to pick and choose. I don't care what you say. Well, Jesus was okay, but how about Enoch? I know Jesus pleased God, but Enoch. So he just left that. He just gave us a little bit about Enoch. There's a little bit in the book of Jude. There's a little bit there in Genesis, and maybe another couple of places in the Bible, but we don't have much about Enoch. We have his pedigree. We have his parents. We have he was born. We know when he died. Well, he didn't die. He was taken and all of that, but that's all we got on him. And so that was what was important. And so that's the thing about Melchizedek. It seems so mysterious, but really it's not mysterious. If you really look at it, and number one, accept the truth. And I know it's amazing how quickly and easily it is to get off, because we read that Melchizedek was a man, well, we know that. And then we read, without father, without mother, we forget about the fact that we just read that he was a man. You say, well, without mother, we go, you stop thinking, and all of a sudden he's an angel, or he's some powerful being that showed up. No, he was a man. He was a man. He was, however, made after what is called the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood continued because it was called an order of Melchizedek. It means a fixed succession or regular arrangement. And so there was a fixed succession of priests of Melchizedek, of the order of Melchizedek. Apparently, there were several of them going. But this was the Melchizedek that met him. Now, Hebrews 7:8 continues and says, here men that die receive tithe, that is, that would be the Levitical priest. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes, pay tithes in Abraham. But he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so that just throws something in the face of the Hebrews about the ones that they paid tithes to and the ones that they looked up to as God's representatives. The writer is saying, hey, guess what? There's one greater than yours. There's a priest above yours. And even though at the time the Levitical priesthood was still going on, not among Christians, but Judaism was continuing to go on, because it was because of Judaism that Paul was speaking to the Hebrews, because those of the Jews were beginning to attack them, and they were beginning to come against them, and they were beginning to talk down on their belief, and they were beginning to say, how is it that you can accept a Lord that you've never seen, and you see everything that's going on over here? How can you give up that you've known all of your life, that's been in place over 1,500 years, but yet you're going to tell us that your Christianity is better than that we can show you, our Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system, all of this, the law, the Ten Commandments, and you're going to go over that? And they were giving them a very, very difficult time. And so the Hebrews were growing weak. Paul said, you're getting slothful. You're getting sloppy. See? And they were. They were wearing them down. So, yes, this letter was necessary in order to try and reclaim them, to get them to think. Now, in the midst of the Hebrews there were those that were truly saved. But in the midst of the Hebrews, there were those that were not saved. They were good church people, but they were not saved. Churches are full of unsaved people. Good church people, they are. Now, they're good church people. They are great attenders at church. They pray good. They pay their tithes. They take care of the church. They take care of the pastor. But their lives haven't changed. Now listen, the telltale sign of a Christian is your life. Not just what you say, not just what you profess. And it's very difficult to say that, because that could be my mama I'm talking about. That could be my grandmama I'm talking about. Guess what? God don't care. That is my mama. He is no respecter of persons. And you think that you could say, well, Lord, you know, since it's my mother, I think, you know, you might, you know, like make an exception. He's not going to make an exception for your mother. You be grateful that you're in. And pray for mama, that she will see. Now, you know, when people have been in a church for 20 years and going about it and nobody has said nothing to them, you say, sister or brother, don't look like you saved. Well, you the first one came and told me something like that. What you mean I ain't saved? I've been going to church for 20 years. Well, I understand that, but sister, that thing you got there, saved people don't do that. Well, you don't tell me. And the pastor ain't said nothing to me about it. Listen. Smoking, drinking will not send a man to hell. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that. It will not send a man to hell. Unbelief in Jesus Christ will. You see, folks want to say, well, no, no, if he drinks, he's going to hell if he smokes. That's not it. He drinks and he does all that because he doesn't know him. You know, there's nothing in him. There's no power. There's no direction in him. There's no Holy Ghost who comfort and teaches in them, saying, now, if you want to get closer to God, then you need to back away from the use of this. You need to stop doing that, because up to this point, that's been your comfort. But now I am your comforter. You see, and when the Holy Ghost comes in, he'll have time to work with those kinds of things. It's not like you're going to take the cigarettes and throw them down and stomp them and get rid of them. But he should be talking to your heart about this. If they're not in between you and God, then continue on with them. He ain't said nothing to you. I can't bother you, but I got to preach the truth. That he will address those things that get in between you and God. Now, some folks will say, well, I don't think it gets in between us. Okay. You know? Mm-hmm. See, and if it gets in between and you know it, then that's the good thing. That means God is talking to you. Thank God he's talking to you. That is good news. Because now it's just a matter of between you and him. Can't nobody help you but him. It's between you and him. And it's a battle. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a knock-down, drag-out slugfest between you and whatever this thing is. But one day you'll wake up. And maybe not tomorrow morning. I had one where it was I forgot how long I waited for forgiveness. And I was mad at that woman for a long time. And I prayed and asked God to help me. And I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing for you to change me. But I can't change myself. I'm just as mad now as I was first time I brought it up. And I waited on him and waited on him. And one night, something broke. Man, one night, something broke. And I went to sleep praying for her and crying. I said, oh, man, thank you, Lord. Lord, bless her and help her and keep. I couldn't pray for her. I didn't want no blessing for her. She was a racist and she was a hateful woman. And she had spread some of that on me, you know. And I wasn't mature enough and just I needed that help. And so that's how we got to do. We got to take it to him. Talk to him about it. Pray. Now, if you go to your grandmama and say, now, Grammy, I need to ask you about something. I've been having this problem with so-and-so and so. I got a feeling that maybe this doesn't please God. Oh, baby. Don't worry about it. God understands. Don't go to grandmama now. Grandmama going to encourage you to keep right on that path. God already told you. This needs to be dealt with. Don't go talking. People don't know. People can't hear what God told you. They don't know. If you tell them, they won't even relate to it. They'll go right over it and then come down with what they think. It's between you and him. It is. If you belong to him, there will be a difference. There will be a warfare. There should be a warfare. Hebrews 7:8. And here men that die receive tithes of the Levites. But there they receive them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And so I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. If the Lord will, we'll see what this means when we continue our study in Hebrews, as we go deeper to learn the significance of this priesthood that God was talking about. But one thing I want to note, verse 12 says, for the priesthood being changed, it was changed. The priesthood was changed. And so there was another one that came into being. And that other one that came into being included us. Because before it didn't include us. You'd have to be a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte or a conversion to Judaism. And men, that's very painful because you got to be circumcised to be considered a Jew. And if you hadn't gone that way, then you know you'd have to go there if you were going to do that. But you'd have to be a proselyte. But the Jews were very Jewish. And you had to be a Jew to be accepted in their midst. And they also accepted converts. They might have had folks that worked for them. But that's what it took. But what God has done, and it's very difficult for any Jew to accept because for 1,500 years they had this system. And what was coming against these people were their people that have said to them that Christianity is satanic. They were calling Christianity satanic. And so they were worshiping a religion that their brothers were saying, it's a satanic religion. You do know that the scribes and Pharisees told Jesus that you are the prince of the flies. Called him the dung god. They were very nasty. They were cussing. They had no use for Christ and Christianity. And so this is what the Hebrews were going through. And that's why Paul was coming through and explaining to them the significance of what they had. And at each chapter, he was showing the superiority of Jesus over everything that was found in the law of Moses. And he's saying, guys, the law is no longer in effect. Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. Now this new law is in effect. And it's a great law. And it's one that we have and can live by. And if you don't live by it because you just hard-headed and don't want to, or you don't know them, you know, it's one or the other. But I don't know why you've been hard-headed. I mean, when I was growing up, you know, I got beaten for being hard-headed. So I had a choice. So I chose to not be hard-headed. Then I don't get the beating. See, I still will slip and do stuff, but, you know. And so if you belong to him, why you keep getting these beatings? Because that's what you're getting. You ain't got to tell me. If you belong to him, you're being chastised by him. So it's just a matter of falling in line with what he has. And pray. And fight. 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 The good fight of faith. And lay hold to eternal life. Amen. We'll come back next week and pick up in the next verse. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for clarifying, at least in my mind, this subject of Melchizedek. And we hope that you will bless us so that we can come back again to learn more about this wonderful new law that Paul is telling the Hebrews about. Bless all here, Lord. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Now, I'll be here to pray afterwards. And so if you want prayer, the Bible says that if anyone needs prayer, to call for the elders. And they would lay hands, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. So if you want prayer, come on up.